chapter 5. And I do want to look at the song of God's vineyard. The song of God's vineyard. And I don't know if you're familiar with Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet who he was writing to Judah and Jerusalem. Now, these were God's elect people. We know that because they're Israel. They're part of Israel, and Israel, mine elect. Israel was God's elect, chosen people in the earthly people, and we know that to be the case. And then, but not only was Judah and Jerusalem God's elect people, but they were God's elite people. Now, if you'll study history, you will find that there came a day when there was the Boeim boys showed up on the scene. You might remember this. Solomon passed off the scene, and Rehoboam was supposed to become the king. He was the rightful king. Now, we know that as the rightful king, I mean, he was not a very wise man like his daddy was. He was a worrying king. He was worried. Are they going to love me like they loved my daddy? So he went to his friends. He went to the old men and asked them, what do I do to get the people to follow me? And they said, be easy on them. Lighten up on them. Earn their respect. But then he went to the young men, and the young men said, oh, no, 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 no. You need to come down and make them follow you. Now, we know that it was not the wisest thing to do. But he still was the rightful king. And only two tribes followed this king and came up with the southern kingdom. One of them was Judah. The other one was Benjamin. All the rest of them went with the wrong king. Now think about that. And guess what happened? They went the wrong way. They were God's elect. But these were not just God's elect, these were God's elite. They were following the rightful king. And guess what happened next, though? They were not just God's elect people, not just God's elite people, but they were God's erring people. Now, Israel had drifted away. We know that they had made their own altars and stuff in the northern kingdom and did not come to Jerusalem. But then even after a while, Judah started drifting their own way. Matter of fact, chapter 1 says they've gone away backward. Somebody said, I don't believe in backsliding. That's what it means. It means they've gone away backward. Let me say this. They were on the right path, but they were going the wrong way. And so they did not get on the broad way, which led to destruction. Oh, no, they were on that narrow way, but they were going the wrong way. They were going backwards on it. And God was not happy with that. But all that happening, and God says to us in chapter 5 about his vineyard. Now, I want us to consider this vineyard as we look at it. Three applications here. There's, first of all, to God's chosen country, which we just dealt with. But this also can apply to God's chosen congregation, the church. And so don't think that things that were written in the old times were not written to apply to us. This Old Testament truth applies to you and me as a church. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, God makes a statement, actually chapter 2, He says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And that word, now Psalm 22 says in the midst of the congregation, but in the midst of the church is what he says in Hebrews. And let me say, this applies to the church. And I will look at this. But I want you to understand that this chosen congregation, here's what he tells them in Hebrews 12. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which were written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. I would like to say it was just not any old blood. Oh, no, but the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And let me say, that's how we got in, was by the blood that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Now, what did Abel's blood speak of? It cried out from the ground. We know that that happened in the book of Genesis. And what did it cry out? It cried out, murder! Murder. Because he was murdered by his brother. But Jesus, when he laid down his life, oh, his blood cries out, mercy, mercy, mercy. Thank God. Hey, I tell you this, this ground was soaked by Abel's blood. But can I say, the throne is saturated by Jesus' blood. Oh, thank God that his blood will never lose its power. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for the blood of Christ. But God, this thing is writing this to his chosen country. He is also writing it to his chosen congregation. But not only do I find that, but I find it's for every chosen child of God that there is. It applies to you personally, just as it applies collectively to a church, and it would apply to all of Judah and Jerusalem. And I figured this thing out because you realize that no assembly, whether it's a congregation or a country, is made up of anything but individuals. They're not made up. You won't have a country without individuals. So if it does not apply to the individuals, it cannot apply to the country. It cannot apply to the congregation. But it applies to each of God's children. And so this song that God is giving us through Isaiah, I say three things about it, and before I get into the message, but it is a serious song. Serious. God is not writing a bubbly, happy, get-along song. I mean, he's writing a very serious song. And let me tell you something about music real quick. Like, music, the way a song goes, gives the emotion of it. You could go to some place and you'll hear a sad song, and guess what happens? People start getting sad. I tell you this, just you can just do it with music. I remember when I was a youngster, and I was a heathen, so don't get down on me, but there was a movie came out, and in this movie it said, dum, 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 dum. And guess what? Everybody was in suspense, wondering what was going to happen. This guy and his girl were walking by the beach, and boom, boom. Guess what? Jaws was about to come out, and he was, oh, yes. I'm just trying to tell you, that happened. But you were looking for something to happen because you heard the music. Can I say this? If you could have that same couple walking by the beach, and it goes, la, 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 la. And you'd think this is a love movie or something. You'd think of some stupid Hallmark movie or something like that. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching against it. Yes, sirree. Amen. The Hallmark movies. I ain't going to preach. They're just dumb. I'll just tell you that. Just amen. So I'm not trying. But it was a serious song. It was a sad song. What could have been done to my vineyard? This is sad. I know now, go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it'll be eaten up. That's pretty sad. But not only do I find this is very sobering, because it applies to us. What will God do to you? What will God do to this church if we do what Israel, what Judah did to him, gone away backward? That's pretty sobering, because these are God's elect people. These are God's elite people. I mean, they're the independent Baptist of the time. but they were God's erring people. And judgment must begin at the house of God. If it does not start here, it starts here, and in the end, what's going to be the end of those who do not believe? Think about this. God's not going to let his people get away with it and then turn around and judge the world for sin. It's a serious psalm. God asked Judah and Jerusalem if he had failed them, if he had forsaken them, if there was anything he could have done any better. I mean, what could I have done more? What could I have done more than I've already done? And I ask myself, and I'll ask you, what could God have done more for you than he's done? What could he have done? And I ask that question because it's important for us to meditate on this and think about this. Because when we fail to follow Christ as we ought to, and you're going to say, well, I never failed to follow Christ as I ought to. Well, let me say, lying is a sin. There's many a times we've failed to follow as we ought. There's many of times that we've said, I think I'll do this. And you knowing that you hadn't prayed about it, hadn't sought the Lord about it, but you reason it out in your own human reasoning, in your own logic. Let me say, if it's not of faith, it's sin. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If God didn't speak it to you, then what are you doing it for on your human reasoning? That's called sin, because it's not of faith. You say, preacher, you're being mean to me. No, I'm being mean to me if I'm being mean to anybody. I do the same thing. I'm made of the same stuff you're made of. And there's times I just do things out of my own reasoning and logic. But I want to look at what God had done for Judah and Jerusalem in the picture of this vineyard. For he does say the vineyard of the Lord. Is that not what he says? He says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. So I want to look what he had done for them and apply it to us. I want to see the placement of his vineyard. I want to see the protection of his vineyard. I want to see the preparation of his vineyard. I want to see the planting of his vineyard. And I want to see the plan for his vineyard. I want to just look at those things and show you what God has done. So what more could he have done for us? And why are we not all out for God all the time when we think about what all he's done for us? First of all, I want to see his placement of his vineyard. The Bible tells us it was in a very fruitful hill. A very fruitful hill. The Mount Zion that he loved. Or which he loved. He did not place his vineyard on Mount Sinai. No. He did not place his vineyard there. He placed his vineyard on Mount Sinai, which he loved. You say, how do you know that? Jerusalem is on Mount Sinai. It's part, I'm just telling you this. You know what happened? Now, it wasn't on Mount Sinai. You say, why? Because Mount Sinai is where sin is exposed. It's where the law was given. And you don't have a fruitful hill where the law was given because all it does is exposes sin. It could not do anything about sin. It could not do anything to grow you. All it could do is condemn you, judge you. God would not put his vineyard there. He wants his vineyard to grow. It's a fruitful hill. Where is it going to be a fruitful hill? Let me just say this. I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, oh, he probably put his fruitful hill on Mount Calvary. But I tell you this, no. Calvary is where sin was experienced. not exposed, but experienced. Christ was made to be sin for us. It was a place of death. He went beyond Calvary to Zion, where he planted his fruitful, or the fruitful hill where he planted his vineyard. Right there where it could grow for his glory. God said, I'm putting it there. Why? Because I have a desire for her to grow. Mount Zion, where sin is expelled. Jerusalem is a city of peace, and peace comes from righteousness. After Calvary, where Christ was made sin for us, even though he knew no sin, and that we might be made the righteous of God in him, God brings us beyond Calvary. Let me just say this. Christ did not stay on Calvary. Thank God that Christ came down from the cross. And they took him down from the cross, and they brought him to a tomb, a borrowed tomb. And you know what happened? 3 days later, he rose again. Hallelujah. It was not on Calvary that God planted his people. That's just where God bought his people. But he brought these people to a very fruitful hill that he might plant them there. And Isaiah 38 tells us of Calvary's cross, the place of peace, and beyond it. He said, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. He said, guess what? I'm going beyond here to a better place. The work that brings us to the fruitful hill called Zion. Isaiah 32 said, judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. God placed his people, his vineyard, in a place where it could make blessed blossoms, where it could blossom and grow, a place where he loved, Mount Zion, which he loved. And I will say this, God has done the same thing with you and me. Placed us in a place where we could grow. A place called salvation. A place where we could be everything for his glory and honor. Not was just sin experienced by Christ, not just was sin exposed on the cross or at Sinai, but sin was expelled and we were made righteous through Christ. And he wants us to live in righteousness that we might have peace and we might have joy and that we might be a blessing and we might blossom. God has a desire for that for you and me. As he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come on now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He placed us in a place to blossom that we might be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let me ask you this, what more could he have done for us? He brought us up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. What more could he have done for us? Oh, and he did so much more. Because he did not just place us in a fruitful hill, but he protected us by fencing his vineyard. You say he did? Oh, yes. Let me say this. Let me show this to you. Where he tells us over here, the place of protection. Watch this. He said, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. He fenced it. Now what does that do? He protects us from all outside influences. Do you understand this, that he has placed us in the palm of his hand? As a matter of fact, he has covered us with his hand. Hallelujah. Christ, we're in the hand of Christ. Christ in the hand of the Father. And sealed unto the Holy, by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. He has fenced us around. Do you realize what Lucifer said Where Satan said to God, he said, has thou considered my, God says, has thou considered my servant Job? And Job said, you put a hedge about him. You fenced him in that he might be protected, that I can't get to him. Let me just say this. That is true. That is so true. Unless somebody tears down the hedge, they're not getting to God's people. Now, you can give place to the devil. You can tear down a hedge, or God can take down the hedge. But can I say, the devil cannot go through God's fence, God's hedge. Can I say, what more could he have done? He fenced, he's protected us. Oh, not only did he protect us by an outward protection, but I tell you this, but he protected us inwardly by putting a tower in the midst of it. In the midst of his vineyard, he put a tower. That's what it says right there. And as he put that tower there, that way you could, the tower was up high. So he could see what was going on, what was coming our way. His eyes behold and his eyelids try the children of men. He sees what's coming so he can put protection for us. I just want you to understand this. What more could he have done? He provided us a place that we might blossom. He gave us the protection from the enemies that we might blossom. I ask you, are y'all living all out for God when he's done that much for you? Let me just say this. He's done even more than that. He didn't just give us a place. He didn't just give us protection. But he's prepared us to be able to grow, and gathered out the stones thereof. It's not rocky soil. Oh, every stone that would hinder us from growing, everything in our lives that he would hinder us from, he says, I'll take it out. I will purge them of all the things that will hinder them. He said, I'm going to sit there and take them. I'll take this rock and I'm going to take it out. That rock of pride, maybe. He said, I'm taking that one out of your life. That whatever it might be that you're looking at or reading. And he says, I'll just take that out of their life. I'll just start taking things out of their life. Now, I don't know if y'all ever plowed anything. But if you ever plowed, you'll start finding out that about the time you get out there and you're plowing, you'll find you hit a rock or something. You take that rock out. And then you go a little while later, you hit another one. But after you go back over that same place, you're going to find out you've still got rocks there. And every time he finds one, God says, I'm taking it out because I want them to have the best soil to be able to grow the best grapes that they can grow. I just want you to understand, God has done that, all that for you. He's done all that for me. What more could he have done than he's done? Then I ask you, why would they go away backwards? Why would they go and do their own thing? Why would they do that? He says, judge betwixt me and my vineyard. He said, I gave him everything. What could have been done more to my vineyard? I'd say this. He planted something special in that vineyard. You say, what? Oh, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He did not leave you to yourself, just getting born again. He moved inside of you to live inside of you so that he might blossom through you. Let me say, what more could he have done? He's given you his spirit to accomplish everything he wants to accomplish. The choicest vine. He says, I've taken the choicest vine. He took his only begotten son, the spirit of God, the spirit of his son. And this Holy Spirit is the spirit of Christ. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And led him and moved him right down inside of you that you might blossom. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I've moved in not to move out. What more could he have done? Then why are we not producing the fruit we ought to be producing? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Why are we not producing that like we ought to? Long-suffering, temperance, meekness. Why are we not producing that as we ought to? He's done all that. And he did not just leave us that way, but he had a plan for us. And this is what he tells us. He said that it might bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. He had a plan. He put a wine press right in the middle of his vineyard so that he could be a blessing. It was new wine. It wasn't old wine. It wasn't fermented. It was fresh. Just like when Judah tied his donkey to the vine and washed his garments in the blood of grapes, the fruit of the vine. God says, I have made you to be a blessing. Just like when he called out Abraham of the Ur of the Chaldees, he said he called him out that he might bless everyone that he came in contact with. He made him to be a blessing. But what did Jerusalem do? What did Judah do? What did Israel do? And let me say, what do many churches do? What do many Christians do? We just hoard the blessings of God and don't go out to be a blessing. But God has made us that we might be a blessing. That the world might be able to taste of the wine of God. Not the wine of God's wrath, where Christ drank the damnation dry as he drank the dregs of God's wrath. That's already taken care of, but there's a wine that God gives that you might have joy in your soul. Now let me say, wine is used two different ways in the Bible. You know that. It is used as a bad thing. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. But it is also used In Isaiah 55, in verse number 1, I believe it is. We can turn over there so I can show it to you. I believe it's in Isaiah 55 in verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to waters. He had no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come without and buy wine and milk without money and without price. In Psalms 104, he uses wine in that same way as a good thing, that it might be a blessing. In Psalms 104, and I'm going to turn over there so we can read this to you again. Also, verse number 15. I didn't memorize every verse in the Bible, so I've got a few that I don't have memorized. I've got a lot I don't have memorized. But Psalm 104 and verse 15, he says, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil that maketh his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. God made that so that we'd have some joy. And I want you to understand, what we have is supposed to be poured out so others can see and taste and see that the Lord is good. What more could he have done for us than he's done? Then I'd ask, why do we bring forth wild grapes at times instead of good grapes? I'd ask that question when he's done everything for us. I like preaching happy messages. But can I say, this was a sobering song. It was a sad song. It was a serious song. God has a serious message for his people. Yes. Yes, we're his people. Yes, we're the sheep of his pasture. Yes, we're his vineyard. Yes, we've got Christ in us. But why do we, with all that God's done for us, why are we not bringing forth good fruit in our lives? You say, preacher, I am all the time. I'm always bringing forth good fruit. I hope so. I find me not. There's times I bring forth wild grapes. There's times I don't bring forth any grapes. You know, and I found out why. It's because I don't think much about all that He's done for me. When I start meditating on all that He's done for me, you know what happens? Oh, the joy of the Lord becomes my strength. I get flooded with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I get flooded with the peace of God that passes understanding. All those things start happening. Guess what happens? Others will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. He brought you up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay. Set your feet upon a rock and establish your going. He put a new song in your mouth, even praising our God. And what's He say? Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. With all that He's done for us, why don't we expect Him to ever bring judgment upon us? They were His elect and His elite people. We're not talking about heaven and hell. They never quit being His people. He saved a remnant of this nation just so He'd continue to have a nation. But I will say this. He doesn't owe you anything. He's done it all for us. Everything you have is of the Lord. Every breath, He holds our breath in His hand. What more could He have done than that He's already done? And then I ask the question, what more could we do than we've done? If we think about all that He's done, I'd say we've not done much. The songwriter said, I wish I'd have given Him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, as I look on His face, I wish I'd have given Him more. Think about what all He's done for you. I don't know where He's brought you from personally, but I can tell you what He's done for you. He's placed you right in the best fruitful hill there could ever be. And He's planted Himself inside of you. And He's put protection all around you. He's done all this for you because He has a plan for you. Him doing all that, what are we producing? Are we producing like we ought to? Are we being a blessing to people? Letting Him press us out that we might be a wine press, or in His wine press, that we might bless others. Father, I pray You'd help us to be what we ought to be for Your glory and honor. Lord, I pray, God, You'd manifest Yourself in our lives and do that work that only You can do. Glorify Yourself, magnify Yourself. Help our hearts onto Thee and our minds to be consumed with Thee, our lives to be changed by Thee. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we do need to take up some prayer.